Father, we thank you, Lord, again for your word. And Lord, tonight I just pray that you'd speak to us out of it. And Father, it's been quite a while since we've had a chance to dive into the Why series. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd bridge that gap and cause us to jump right into the flow. And for many of us, Lord, to remember as we build upon the revelation of your word to our hearts. We thank you so much for that in this age, more than ever, honestly. And Lord, while we're at it, God, I pray, we pray together that you'd move in our nation. Something's wrong. And Lord, I pray with my brothers and sisters tonight that you would just, as it were, roll back the hands of time and hear once again the prayers of our pilgrim fathers for this nation. They had the vision, they had the foresight, they had the love for you to mention to you, to plead to you that this new world that you would begin on this continent would be a covenant with the inhabitants of America and you. As far as we know, throughout all of human history, outside the nation of Israel, there's never been such a request. In fact, in your Bible, you're the one that offered Israel a covenant. But our pilgrim fathers, perhaps now thinking about it, unlike any other people group in the history of man, they petitioned you for this nation. And Lord, our nation is lost tonight. It's sideways, it's corrupt, it's polluted. And Father, we don't even know who our enemies are anymore. We see, Lord, institutions that once stood for integrity lost in the moment of testing. We pray that you'd awaken, Lord, the FBI to uphold the law. Amen. And the CIA, whatever's going on with that, a house divided, a house pointing guns at one another. Dear God in heaven, we look at the debacle of this kangaroo election and this embarrassment. And God, we pray that you'd expose and pull the mask off of every lie, yes, every falsehood, yes, every manipulation. Yes. Expose it more and more. Yes. And then, God, we pray that righteousness would prevail. One more time. We don't deserve your righteousness and goodness and kindness, but we're asking for it. We're asking for mercy. And Father, that you would just deal with the evildoers, frankly. As I read personally through the book of Psalms, it's more accurate than tomorrow's newspaper about what's going on in our own nation. And God, I pray that you'd give us a jolt, as it were, a swift kick to cause us to wake up out of our emotional ism and love truth. Get our feelings out of the factor and think about who you are. And that there's one truth and it's yours. We don't make it up. So God, we pray that you would repossess our nation and take it back, Lord, from the hands of politicians and attorneys and judges and power brokers. And that our nation's motto would be true one more time. In God we trust. Amen. And Lord, if you scour this nation looking for someone that's trusting in you, I beg of you, Father, that in the walls of this sanctuary tonight, you would find us trusting you tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Wow, so church, tonight, as we look to our study, getting back into the Why series, we, if you remember, it's been so long, that we're looking at inside the series as we've considered it a series within a series. And we're looking at that which is entitled Theology and Me. How does the theology of the Bible relate to your life in reality? What does it really, really matter if you know the Bible? Why take time to memorize scripture or to even go to church or to worship? After all, isn't God loving and kind? And doesn't this thing all work out good in the end? And, you know, what's it about? The pursuit of theology, if it's just theology, is a very dangerous thing. Do you remember when Paul was standing at Caesarea? And for those of you who have been there, I'm just curious, has anyone been to Caesarea on the Mediterranean there in Israel? That grand, incredible amphitheater that points to the Mediterranean. Paul stood there in his defense. Agrippa was there. Felix was there. And he's presenting why he has hope and faith in the resurrection and in Jesus Christ as Lord. And it is shouted out, "Too much learning, Paul, has made you mad." And Paul refutes that and winds up pleading with them to understand the gospel. Theology, apart from relationship, can make you mad, drive you crazy. But theology in a relationship with Christ will transform your life. And that's what we're about tonight. That's why we're here. We don't want to be theologians. We want to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But theology in me or theology in you matters. And so in this, just by way of review, I'll run through it. But the number one thing we looked at last time regarding theology in me, and that is the fact of being human with our ability to know God. It's absolutely radical and unique. Because listen, angels know God in a certain way that they will never know God like you can. Angels are not possessed by the Holy Spirit like you are if you're a believer. And angels are not redeemable like you are. And angels were not created in the image of God like you have been. Think of it. So when we think of this, we saw number one, what am I? We asked that question, being a human being. And we discussed how, what it means to be created in the image of God, unique from all of God's creation. God made the human and why that was important. We looked at why is spirituality intrinsic to our human experience? The human being is that trichotomy mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that we are body, soul, and spirit. Listen, friends, even if you're an atheist tonight, God says you were created body, soul, and spirit. Even if you say tonight, "I don't believe in God, so that it doesn't apply to me." Yes, it does. You can refute or reject God's offer to know you, but the fact is you are a body, you are a soul, and you are a spirit. And you have all of those appetites and all of those pursuits within you. The human, because we are fallen from Genesis, when our original mom and dad were expelled from the Garden of Eden, that leftover effervescence, if you'd call it, yearns inside of us to make our way back home, so to speak. That's why religion has got to be part of your life, even if you're an atheist. I always get a kick out of those guys because they claim that they are atheistic, but they make either their worldview or evolution or whatever their explanation is their deity. Everyone has a God because inside of us, there's this intrinsic nature to have that answered. Thirdly, we saw this. Why do we know good from evil? If we're just animals and we are just part of the evolutionary process, how is it that we know good and evil? That is that you and I have within us a morality. Every culture all around the world throughout all of human history has exhibited in their archaeological or anthropology a morality. Number four, we looked at how do you and I know right from wrong? Someone might come along and say, "You know what? Live and let live. I'm just a free spirit. Whatever goes, if it feels good, do it." until somebody does something to them. And then there's an instant morality that pops up and an argumentation regarding that's right or that's wrong. Without God, you and I have no ability nor standing to say what is right or wrong apart from the revelation of God. If we are just all primordial goop that have made it this far, thus far, then he who dies with the most toys wins. And it's the survival of the fittest, isn't it? But down deep inside, you and I know that's not true. Why? Because there's the theology that God has communicated to the human heart and the human mind. And then we saw about what can be done about me. If this is the person that I am, and I'm very, very a spiritually created being, and that I have this argument between morality and right and wrong, and I can discern and make a moral judgment, then what about me? Because the moment I begin to look at you and say, this is what, excuse me, let me tell you what's wrong with you, then I have set myself up, and immediately, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and 3, that the moment I begin to judge you, that very judgment now is levied against me. And I begin to find out, as James says, we look in the mirror and we see who we really are and that we need God. We need Christ in our life and the truth of God's word in our life. Number 6, we saw, and this is where we're continuing, by the way, the next, number 6, number 7, and tonight's number 8. Number 6 has to do with the will. What is the human will? And I don't know about you, but I had a great time studying for that and studying for this particular argument about the will of what a human is. And what is that human will? We looked at that. And then 7 left off last time. What influences our will? Now it's getting a little close to home if you think about it. What influences our will leads us into our 8th argumentation on this point. Before we look at that, I think there should almost be a label of warning, maybe across our foreheads, or maybe better yet, over our ears. You know, there should be like a red strip of tape, warning, because whatever we allow into our ears will affect us and influence us. Whatever you and I allow into our eyes will affect us, influence us. And you allow influences, you and I do. You know, we do that naturally. We're designed to do that. And whoever or whatever you allow in will affect you. Listen, the book of Proverbs tells us, can somebody pick up fire and hold it to their chest or bosom, it says, and not be burned? Well, you'd say that's impossible. You cannot pick up fire and bring it into your chest without being burned. And that same book of Proverbs tells you regarding worldly thinking or carnal thinking. You can't take it in and have it not affect you. Why? Because you and I have a will that is influenced. My heart goes out to so many of you who, like Lot, you battle every day in your workplace. Unbelievable exposure. And I don't know why I'm not in that world. I used to be. The corporation I came from when I resigned from that to do this church, I actually loved being in that kind of a world. I don't know what about you, but I loved being the Christian. Oh, he's the Christian. You know why I loved it? Because it kept you on your toes. And even now, I remember one time, in fact, you'll remember this day, we were in an experiment. We were doing a lab experiment, and had a bunch of blood and guts and stuff on the table, and we were all gowned up. And remember the Whittier Narrows earthquake? And that earthquake hit, but we were in Newport Beach, but our building was a lab built on rollers, on springs. The lab was motion sensitive, so they had engineered factors out of that lab because movements, vibrations could really mess things up. But that earthquake was good. I mean, you know, I'm speaking as a Californian. It was a good one. It wasn't a wimpy one that you read about on your app. You just had an earthquake. No, I don't think so. No, this one was, whoa, look, we're having an earthquake. And the water lines broke overhead and started coming down. It was a real one. And right in the middle of that experiment and that earthquake, there was the lead engineer, the lead doctor on this thing, and he was standing there and he was telling a dirty joke. And the earthquake hit, and the next thing out of his mouth, I'll never forget, he said two things. Somebody pray! Jack, pray! And I'll never forget that. Influences. Everything influences us for the good or for the bad. And as believers in this world, we've got to have that standard of being an armor bearer, as it were, of the kingdom of God, but also a soldier and one that is wrapped in the armor of God. And we're out in that world deployed. Again, I often tell you how C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity that we have been deployed into enemy-occupied territory because Satan is here trying to steal this and you back. He's trying to rip you off. The human will apart from God is a terrible evil. Think of it, the human will. Imagine what God has instilled within you regarding the human will. It's fascinating and incredibly powerful, but it's very dangerous in the wrong hands. God warned us in the book of Genesis, unless I confound their language, they will be able to do anything that they can imagine. Remember that? I'm going to show you a slide of a man that is terrifying to me. Just his face makes me sick to my stomach, responsible for some 60 million people murdered. 60 million. Can you imagine? Stalin. He said, I believe in one thing only, the power of human will. That's a lie, by the way. He did not believe in that. If you know anything about Joseph Stalin, let me edit based upon his actions and not his words. Are you ready? I believe in one thing only, the power of my human will. And that's the evil. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight is the will. What does it mean to be submitted to the will of God? That's the question tonight. What does it mean to be submitted to the will of God? Remember now that when we talk about the human will and who we are, the human will makes up a great sum of who you are, who I am, your will. It is your will that drives and animates your body in a direction. Your will determines that. Listen, your hand doesn't go and get in trouble, or your other hand doesn't go and do anything good. This body's a simple tool that is at the beck and call of your will, which exercises your actions. As a Christian, who am I and what am I regarding my will? And I want to submit to you tonight that the will that you and I contend with, my will, your will, this is our great battleground. This is the great war that we're in. Control of my will. What will I decide to do? Why will I decide to do it? What will be achieved? It's remarkable to think. Number one, write this down if you would. There must first be an encounter with the will of God. What do I do? Submitting to the will of God as a Christian. How many are Christians tonight? Raise your hand. Christians tonight? Okay. Number one pursuit of your life is to submit to the will of God. I don't know if you know that or not, but you ought to write it down. You can get a tattoo on your arm about that. Remind you, I am to submit to the will of God. That's the greatest thing of all. Submission to the will of God. Listen, that's not going to happen unless you first encounter the will of God. And let me explain. The foundation of biblical submission is rooted in knowing God personally. Think about it. If you don't know God personally, then you are going to be issuing your obedience to the submission of what? Men? A committee? A group? A denomination? A hierarchy? A pope? A movement? You pick it. If it's not rooted in an actual personal relationship with God, then what is it rooted in? You are being asked and you are yielding your will to a system or to a law or to a demand. And I'll submit to you tonight that that is the essence of lording over people. Jesus said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans in the book of Revelation. The Nicolaitans were those priestly leaders that lorded their power over people. Nico, king, laity, Nicolaitans, laity, the people, lords over the people. Jesus said, I hate that. Why? Because Jesus Christ invites you. He asks you. He beckons you. The old Puritans used to say, the Holy Spirit woos you to Christ, to know him personally. You need to have an encounter with the will of God first. And maybe it's manifested in things and in times, in moments like this. How do you know regarding the encounter or the need to encounter the will of God? Well, when you begin to wake up to it, and this message is certainly for the believer, but maybe tonight there's somebody that's not sure yet if they're a Christian or not. Things like this begin to come to your mind when you are encountering the will of God in your life. Maybe a question, what is this moment in my life? You ask this question. You might ask the question, what's going on in my life? A lot of people are asking that question right now. In this year, what's going on in my life? Why is this happening? And the question is, what am I going to do about this? Questions begin to arise. Listen, everyone, especially young people, when questions begin to arise in your heart, number one, if you're a Christian, God is leading you into a deeper relationship with Him. It's called sanctification, and that is to know His will better. Many of you know the will of God better this year because of this year. But if you're not a Christian tonight, questions and issues have come up and you're asking the question. What's going on? Why me? How could this happen? And I want to submit to you, though God may not cause the evil in your life or the pain in your life, God will use those things to reach into your life and reveal or begin to reveal His will to you. And God's will primarily is for you to know Him. Personally. And you might ask that question tonight, you know, is there really a God? And I just submit this to you. Think about who you are. You don't have to, listen, you don't have to believe what I'm about to say, but I'm going to ask you to think about it. Do you make your own decisions? Do you make your own choices? Do you value that? Are you in any way, shape, or form creative, thoughtful? I would submit to you this challenge. Where did you get that from? And why is it universal to all human beings throughout all of human time, all around the world? Because as I said earlier, we've been created in His image. And you need to encounter the will of God in coming to Him and wrestling with Him. And asking yourself this question, is not love important to us? God says He's the ultimate love. You think about power. Whatever your definition of power is, and God steps in and says, my power is ultimate. The beautiful thing about His power is that it's pure. What about care or caring? You appreciate that in life. This God that can be known by the revelation of His will tells you in a moment of crisis or fear or pain or whatever, I care for you. He communicates that. He's personal. I love what Paul did. He came to Athens, and you know this passage of Scripture well, I believe, that in Acts chapter 17, Paul shows up. The backstory is this. Paul's moving deeper into Europe. He's going westward, more and more west. He gets to Greece, but he's ahead of his ministry team, so he's waiting in Athens for his team to show up. And Acts chapter 17, verse 22 tells us, then Paul stood, I love this, he's like, oh, I guess I have to wait for the team, so I'm going to go minister, I'm going to go see what's up. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and in considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So they had all these gods lining the street. By the way, you can walk that amazing road today there in Athens. And they've got all these pedestals with these gods. Athena was on a pedestal, and Zeus was on a pedestal, and Nike was on a pedestal, and Nike was the god of champions. Titan, all these gods were on pedestals. And as you were walking up that agora, you would pay homage to these various gods. And by the way, you never left out a god. If you offended a god, your life was in trouble. So the Greeks, just to cover all the bases, they had a pedestal with nobody on it. But it said, to the unknown God. Translation, to the unknown God, we don't want to offend you, so we're honoring you, so we don't get in trouble. And look what Paul says to that. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Oh, wouldn't that be great to just hear on Christian radio and Christian TV? God doesn't need anything from you. Keep your money, right? Since he gives life to all, breath and all things. Verse 26, and he has made from one blood. Did you know that's a scientific fact? Every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. By the way, that is the word borders of their nations. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Man, hearing the preaching of the gospel and Paul's argument regarding the existence of God, should cause you to realize, could this be in my life? I'm encountering the will of God. Is God speaking to me? Is God reaching out? Could this be God? Listen, friend, if you don't know Christ and you're in a crisis, ask God that question. Is this you? God is the one who I worship ignorantly or not at all. If you're out there, will you reveal your will to me? Friend, if he's alive and if he's real, see if he'll speak to you. I shared the Lord with an evolutionary biologist in Moscow, Russia. And I asked him, you want to pray? Because he was very open. He was listening and it was fascinating. And I said, do you want to pray now to accept Christ? He said, I can't do that here. And I said, and this is what's fun. Because, you know, we get this thing in our mind that someone's either got to do it right on the spot, you got to do it a certain way, or you got to, gosh, you know, gee whiz, we have to find a crusade somewhere and have you go forward. You know what I told him? I said, when you get home tonight to your flat, you go home and you ask God if any of this stuff is true, what we're talking about, and he'll speak to you. And the guy would look like he was electrocuted. I said, just go home. Think of that. We don't have to manipulate that. It is God's will that all men should repent and believe on him and come to the knowledge of him. Think of that. The second thing is this, that there must be an awakening or a curiosity of God's person. So could God exist? Is God real? What is God's will for my life? Secondly, who is this God in his person? It's an amazing thing. Who is he? Submission to the will of God begins with you and I, number one, embracing the salvation that he offers to us. And secondly, his lordship. You know, salvation happens to us. Listen, happens to you. Salvation. I'm kind of grateful what's going on in our nation and our world for this reason. Do you understand what's happening is that the church is being, like any good parent, the church is weaning or being weaned, I would say, off of pablum at this hour, and this is by the grace of God. The church, God is calling out to the church in the world that it's time now to eat meat and potatoes instead of whatever we've been eating. And what's happening is that people are getting into the Bible. People are reading the Word of God. And isn't it true? Isn't it spectacular where you look at all this stuff that's out there? In fact, I've stopped. I don't know. I get a chance. I mean, daily. I daily get to talk to Charlie Kirk. Almost, certainly once a week with Dennis Prager. These are just friends in my life. And when you begin to find out, or you say, Charlie will say, you know what? I just posted this thing and it wasn't up 7 minutes. And it's been either edited by the media police, or it's been completely removed, or and all of these guys, and you don't know what's true anymore. Something is posted, and I've had friends who are influencers, and the media giants have commandeered their statement and turned it. Can you believe this? Yes. You don't know nothing anymore about what's on the web or what you're reading. You don't know. Don't tell me, you know what I know. You don't know. I don't know nothing but this. And once you move on from salvation, God is calling you into a life of, it's called sanctification. God is setting you apart from this world every day. It's happening now. Lordship, think about it. Jesus being Lord over your will. Who will call the shots in your life? You or Jesus? A lot of people, look again, the church is being shaken, or what is called the church. A lot of people have decided, I will call the shots in my own life. I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to decide this. Right now, all over. It's a tremendous hour taking place in our world today and in the church. But there's a awakening that begins to take place where somebody begins to think about the person of God, the goodness of God. Who is this God of the Bible? My daughter sent me, I'm going to show you two pictures. My daughter sent me a sunset the other day that was at the beach. And so if you look at that, you would say, you know, one of two things. You would say, isn't evolution amazing? It's just amazing because the way the clouds are positioned, the sun setting, the angle of the light, the reflection, and all, you know, I just realized that picture. Can you back that up? And then the rapture happens, the trumpet blows, and then the next picture. Look at that! Wait, back it up again. Even the trees go in the rapture. but you focus. But you look at that, and to what are you going to attribute this to? Listen, the person of God, he reveals enough about himself. He didn't have to do this. He likes this stuff. And by the way, if you blink, if you look away for a minute and 60 seconds, it's different. And by the way, from start to finish, you've only got about 7 to 10 minutes max. So God is saying, pay attention to me. Look around and discern from what I've shown you about my person, who I am. It's awesome. God is saying, I'm worthy to be submitted to. I'm watching out for you. I care. God is saying, if I can do that for a matter of moments, don't you think I can take care of your life? And we say, yes, Jesus, I accept you as Lord and Savior. I'm born again. Hallelujah. Well, then how can you go for the rest of your life now worrying if God's going to take care of you from day to day? Aren't you trusting him for your salvation? Yes. Maybe, maybe not. Your day-to-day faith probably is a quite vivid commentary on the finish line. Oh, God, I trust you with my soul for all eternity. I just don't know how we're going to eat this month. There's something wrong with that. Or how about this? Oh boy, I'm going to get mail with this one. Jesus said, preach the gospel, take it to the ends of the earth. Don't be afraid. You're going to be persecuted and people are going to hate you and they're going to run you off from town to town. And in your mission, even if you pick up poison and drink it or get bit by snakes, I'll take care of you. He says that in the Gospels. And he's like, whoa, that's power, man. Yeah. Wow, what a God. And then somebody, and the room clears out. Seriously. Hey, I believe in God and his power and stuff, but God didn't know about COVID. He missed that one. You say, that's a joke. There's a lot of people that are then living that joke. Think of it. What if it's not COVID? What if you get cancer? Oh, it's over. Forget it then. God goes out the window. The Bible's not true. And the end is hopeless. Or the God that shows you that display in the sky the other night is the God telling you, I got this. And I'm with you. And I'll take care of you. It's his person. Your will and my will, God is asking us to yield that up to his dominion, to his care, to his control. Because he knows what he's doing. Third thing is, a confrontation of the will has to begin. When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved, you're going to heaven. Now God begins this work in your life. And listen, a confrontation begins with your will and God's will. And let me encourage you, it's never going to stop. It's just going to continue. Did you hear me? Yes. If you've been a Christian for 60 years or 6 years, the battle of the wills will not stop until this body is no more, until we die. Then we're set free. Our will. Every day, you and I have got to submit our will to God's will. Every day. And by the way, I think it's honest to say that you and I have got to submit our will to God on the hour of every day. How I decide, what I say, attitudes. Think about attitudes. Have you ever had somebody tell you, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm just, what is it? I'm Irish. Or you have to forgive me. I'm French. Or you have to forgive me. No, that doesn't work that way. Whenever you and I as a believer, we have an attitude, we've got to stop. And we should just pause the entire universe and step off to the side and say, Lord, this attitude of mine, I know you're telling me I shouldn't be like this, but I want to. Our grandson told his parents, this was some time ago, they told him, you need to be good. You need to stop that. And it was awesome. He said, I don't want to be good. We laugh, but you know what? God says, you need to be good. And we go, okay, and we don't mean it. We might inside say, I don't want to be good. What is that going on? What is the biggest problem in your life and mine? It's our will. Clashing with God's leadership. Clashing with God's authority. Clashing with God's idea. When we have our own idea. There's no greater freedom in your life and my life than taking my idea, my plans, my thoughts about how it ought to go and submitting them to the will of God. That's being a Christian. Every day, it's a battle. But it's beautiful. That's one of the great ways of knowing you're a believer. So a question arises in our minds. Whose will is going to prevail then in my life? That's a great question. We're not sure yet. How are you going to handle it? How am I going to handle it? Whose will will prevail in my life. My life or God's? I've got to yield to God. I've got to, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, reckon yourselves dead. That my will, your plan, my plan, take the back seat. Matthew 6:10 says, your kingdom come, your what? Will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That starts in the human heart. That's not some politic. That's not some party or some nation. The kingdom starts in your heart. Psalm 143, verse 10. Psalm 143, 10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. You hear that? Teach me to do your will. Nowhere does the psalmist say, I'm going to teach myself to do my will. No, that's the problem. We already know that. Psalm 12:8. Psalm 12. Is it psalm or palm? Psalm. After that press conference, I can never read the book of Psalms the same. Psalms 12:8 says, the wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. You say, well, where does that? That verse doesn't sound like the previous two. Exactly. Why? Because the wicked have their will. And notice that the will of the wicked prowls, plots and schemes. That is the nature of our humanity apart from God. We plot, we scheme. Or we're yielded to the will of God. But there's going to be that confrontation. Next, I'm a big fan of this one. It's not pleasant, but it's been a great thing in my life. We need to be experiencing a crisis of faith. We need to have that crisis of faith moment. I've often used that term, crisis of faith. And again, a crisis of faith always reveals what we're made of. And I know that's terrifying. It's terrifying, people. Listen, Christian, you raised your hand a moment ago. That same hand needs to also basically say, I volunteer myself. For what? What are you volunteering yourself for? For God to look inside of me through and through. That when I raise my hand, I'm saying that God, I'm offering myself up for you to lead me closer, bring me closer to you, which means my will has got to decrease. My will needs to die. God, bring me to that crisis of faith. You say, what do you mean crisis of faith? A crisis of faith is when whatever situation is going on in your life, it takes you to what I'll say, for lack of a better term, the breaking point. It's where the faith that you have right now, can you guys hear me? Yes. This is so important for all of us. The faith that you and I have at this moment, each of us individually, we have a certain level of faith in each of us at any given time. It is the will of God that I not stay in that condition. Some people sign up for stuff and they play it safe, right? Listen, when you sign up to follow Jesus, it's anything but safe. So I can't take any risks. I want to sit over there. And I understand that feeling. But I want to tell you, as an old guy, you want to see the Bible go to work? You want to see things happen? Yes. It's not going to happen sitting in the corner. There are those, even in Christianity, armchair Christians or something, you know, where, I don't know, man, this Bible, where's all the power? Where's all the miracles? Where's all the action, man? Yeah. Let's talk about your life. Well, who are you? Where are you? What do you do? What's God leading you to do? And people, I found this, people who criticize the Bible as though it's deficient, in their life, there is a deficiency. Because they're just sitting in the corner. I don't see any power. Well, I have to agree with you. You don't see any power. And as long as you sit in the corner, get used to it. Well, I want my faith to grow. Then you got to get up out of the corner. What does that mean? Step out on the edge of a cliff, spiritually speaking. Well, you never can tell these days. And become radically dependent upon God. And then the power shows up. You'd never hand a chainsaw to a two-year-old. Right? Can't do anything with it. Doesn't know what to do with it. Why would God give you the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? I want the power of the Spirit. For what? So I can sit here and watch the Rams play the goats. No, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get the power. He's not going to give it unless you're willing to have his will be done in your life. And then I'm going to tell you, put a mouthpiece in, strap a helmet on, hang on. Because I tell you what, all of us at this church, we're trying to keep up with Jesus. It's amazing. People always ask, how's it going? How's it going? I had somebody today in Washington, D.C. How's it going? Trying to keep up with them. Jesus is out there, man. This is the end, man. It's like sprint to the finish line. And the church is trying to keep up with them. Just keep your eyes on them. It's pretty exciting. A crisis of faith. A crisis of faith is not realizing, listen, it's not realizing a greater plan for your life. That's not a crisis of faith. Listen, realizing a greater plan for your life? A greater plan for your life? No. A crisis of faith is finding out you have no plan. And even if you did, you just throw it in the trash can because it's only his plan for your life. Thy will be done, O God. And this radically affects your will. It's remarkable. In Genesis chapter 22, I'm going to paraphrase for time's sake. If you don't mind, you can write it down. Please read it later in its entirety. Genesis 22 verses 1 through 12. The Bible tells us that God spoke to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to go to a mountain that I will show you. By the way, when you go read that later tonight, it's quite amazing. God tells Abraham, who's the father of Isaac, take a three-day journey, it says. 3 days. He doesn't tell Isaac. And there's two assistants with him. He doesn't tell them either. They go on a journey. Who knows? Abraham knows. The moment Abraham heard from God, I want you to take your son and offer him up on a mountain I will show you. It's a 3 days journey from here. Go. The moment God tells you something, you haven't even embarked upon it yet. And the struggle begins. Is that not true? Okay, this is what we're going to do. This is what you're going to be going through. This is what you're going to experience. It's coming up. God prompts us, and listen, it's as good, even though he tells you, it's Abraham, and for 3 days, Abraham had in his head the death of his son Isaac. So the Bible says they travel 3 days. They go to Moriah. They go to the high ground of Moriah. Moriah is a big hilltop on a slope. And at the top of Moriah, by the way, Zion is down here. Moriah is the whole thing. And at the top of the high ground of Moriah is a place called Golgotha. Ring a bell? Yeah. Jesus was crucified on Moriah at the top of the Moriah Golgotha. Jesus carried the wood, and he carried on his shoulders, as it were, your judgment. Isaac carried the wood and the fire. He goes up, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham doesn't tell him the whole story, does he? Not exactly. He doesn't say, oh, I should have told you this 3 days ago. You're going to lay down, and I'm going to take out a knife, and I'm going to sacrifice you to God. But don't worry, Because our God is the God of resurrection, even if you die, you're going to be resurrected from the dead, because God's promises that were given to me will have to come through your loins. So Isaac, you've got to live even if I kill you. So you ready for this? You can go 1,000 directions in this illustration. Number one, Isaac submitted to the will of the father. The Bible says that they went up the mountain in agreement. Okay, let's do this. Isaac, let's do this. Abraham was old. Isaac was young. Isaac could have knocked out Abraham and ran away. Abraham says, son, and the old King James reads it the most accurate. Son, my God, our God, the Lord, will provide himself, definite article, the sacrifice, the lamb. The Lord will provide himself the lamb. Meaning, Isaac, you're not even the lamb. You're not even the sacrifice. Imagine what Abraham could have said. I'm submitting to the will of God because God's doing something in my life. He's bringing me right to the brink because, you know what? Isaac, you're an idol in my life. I love you so much that sometimes you get in the way of me obeying God. You're everything to me. I'd give everything for you. And God's been speaking to my heart. And God's supposed to be number one on a list of one, not number one on a list of 10. But you know what? Sometimes on a list of two, you're at the top. And God showed me something today on this mountaintop. I didn't know I had the obedience in me to do this, but I trusted God to raise you from the dead if need be, based on his promises. And the moment my hand began to go down toward your body, the angel of the Lord stopped me. And God knows all things, but he said, now I know that you love me and you will not withhold anything from me, Abraham. God knew that. You know who didn't know it? Abraham didn't know it. Now I know. God will bring you right to the brink of what looks like absolute disaster to get you to trust him and to yield your will to him. Amen. Remarkable. Proverbs 3, you know this. Proverbs 3, verse 3, starting there. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. That's an act of slavery, by the way. Self-enslavement. Isn't that interesting? Chain mercy to your neck. You do that. God's provided the mercy. He wants us to yoke that to ourselves. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Engrave. Carve God's word into your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not your own heart. Not your own trust, I should say. And lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him, not yourself. What am I going to do? I always land on my feet. How do I scheme this one? Nope, give that up. If you do that, he will direct your paths. Submitting your will to him. Again, quickly, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Give up his will. Take up his cross, follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Isn't that powerful? The next thought is this, and I've got to go fast, obviously. Your will for his will must be done. That's the ultimate goal in our lives. Is my will for his will has got to be done in my life. And here's the punch. The final consideration is willful slavery to his will. Intentional slavery to his will is our greatest freedom. I want you to think about that, and here's where we end. When I'm in control, when my thoughts are on me and about me, I find myself getting anxious. I find myself not seeing how else is this going to happen. When I take what concerns me and cast it to the Lord, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all of your care upon him because he cares for you. If I do that, I find myself relaxing in his truth. I wind up actually almost having to apologize for my peace. Jack, do you understand what's going on? Yeah, I get it. Well, I don't think you do. You should be freaking out and biting your fingernails like everybody else. I don't know. God's going to work this out somehow. Oh, brother, there you go. That God stuff again. You feel like, oh, I should at least put on some show of panic. Listen, slavery to his will is absolute liberty. When God says to your life, this is what I want you to do. Do you understand? He loves you. He's not punishing you. Well, if I yield to God completely, he's going to ask me to do stuff. Listen. You yield to God completely, and you will love whatever he tells you to do. It's true. When you're battling with your will yielded to him, it's a rough road. Because you're going to contend with him. Everything he says, you're not going to be sure about. You're going to be, you know, what's he trying to do to me? Is he punishing me? No. The greatest thing that you and I can do is to take our desire, plan, the way that we see it, opinions, and give it to him. And that's not, I'm not inviting you to a life of idleness, the exact opposite. For those of us who've been around Christians and churches and Christianity, we have this jargon where it's kind of like, oh, you know, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Well, that's awesome if you are, in fact, waiting on the Lord. But don't let it be a saying. When we say we're waiting on the Lord, we are saying, I'm killing my will every day to what God wants to do in my life. And when he does do what he does in my life, it's amazing. There's no greater thing for you and I to do than to become slaves to our master, whose will is 100% for you to prosper even as your soul prospers and all that he calls you to do. He will not call you to do something that fails. Let's stand, and I'll tell you this one story in closing. And the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor, brought the gospel to China way back. And he preached and he preached and no converts. No fruit. This went on for, I think, a decade or two. No fruit in his ministry. Hudson Taylor, big zero. Hudson Taylor leads one man to Christ eventually. Hudson Taylor dies. Can you imagine? He dies, enters into heaven. I don't know if he walked in there with his head hanging down or what, but man, I failed you, Lord. Well, how'd you fail me? I didn't lead anybody to you but this one guy, and I forget the guy's name, but we'll call him Wilbur. didn't lead anybody to Christ but Wilbur. And you can almost see God turning Hudson Taylor around and having him look back down on the earth. Because that Wilbur dude led a bazillion Chinese to Christ. And that never would have happened without Hudson Taylor. When you submit your will to God, you serve him, and you leave the results to him. Amen. And for those of you who are still trying to make your life happen, pull it off. Go ahead. We'll know who you are. Your nose will be bloody. Your forehead will be flat. There'll be some splattered blood on the walls where you've been trying to get your will done. And it never turns out well. Jesus said, lose your life and you'll find it. Father, you are awesome in all of your ways. Lord, I pray that tonight that we would go from this place with a sense of liberality from the bonds and the chains that have often ensnared us. And Lord, we pray too that you'd open up our eyes to see more of the expanse. Lord, you see in my mind right now, I remember being a young boy and my dad got us out of the car and we stood on that road somewhere in Montana. And when my dad said, this is why they call it the Big Sky Country. And there was more sky than there was ground. Look in every direction. And the earth seemed to be sitting on the tip of a needle, suspended in sky. Lord, open up our eyes to a greater expanse of who you are. Lord, take our plans, our hopes, our endeavors, sanctify them to your purpose. What's not of you, dissolve. What is of you, solidify. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that's not foundational, shake it away. And Lord, what is foundational, strengthen. Lord, we give you our lives tonight. Church, can you lift your hands up? Let's pray. Lord, we give you our lives tonight. We ask you to sanctify us to your perfect plan. Forgive us, Lord, for often counseling you, telling you how it ought to go. Forgive us. And Lord, we pray that you would infuse within us great faith. Faith to rest. Faith to enjoy you. That the joy of the Lord would be our strength. And Jesus, as you said it, really doesn't matter what we obtain in this life that we should rejoice in, but to rejoice in this, that your names are written down in heaven. Lord, we thank you that tonight our names are written down in heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of not only each and every one of us, but for the world. And that Christ rose again from the dead, guaranteeing our salvation and our justification. Any man or woman today, boy or girl, would you put your trust in Jesus now? He's the only one that makes sense at this time. You know that, right? He's the only one that has the answers right now. He's the only one that can take care of you from now on. He is your future. Trust him. Believe in him. Take your sins to him and ask him to forgive you. And he will do that. We praise you tonight. We worship you tonight in our song of closing, Jesus. May this song wash your feet as we present it to you. In Jesus' name. Let's bless him, church, in our song.